morning, church. I praise God that I can be here and share with you the Word of God this morning. And I would like to thank some of you that have been praying for Judy and myself. And this is my eighth day without any dizziness. I had been having some severe dizzy spells and 8 days in a row now. And this is really something, because it was usually like every other day or something like that. And it would last for hours, 8 to 10 hours during the day. One day it got so bad I couldn't even stand up. They had to help me to walk. And so I went to a doctor. He has CAT scan done, and they've still kind of undetermined what it really is, but we only know that it was severe sinus infections in all my sinuses, and so they think that was part of it. But also, like, you keep Judy in prayer, because she had a dizzy spell the other day, and she just had some carotids checked, and she's due for a MRI this next week, and so we just want to keep her in prayer too today. So I just thank you for your prayers for us. Instead of giving a humorous joke to start with this morning, I'm going to give you a little introduction here of some statistics. According to a 2008 American Religious Identification Survey, 76% of the American adult population identified themselves as being Christians, with 25% of that 76% professing to be Catholic beliefs. According to a more recent Barna Group survey, of the 76% of Americans who claim to be Christians, 45% of those 76 claim to be evangelical or spiritually born again Christians. Folks, the population of our nation today is 316 million people. This means that 240 million of those 316 million people in our nation today claim to be Christians. Now, I'd like to give you some more statistics here. American women today murder 1 million unborn babies a year, 4,000 a day. American teens have a suicide rate increase of 300%. Since 1960. Americans now commit violent crimes at an increase of 500% since 1960. The divorce rate of Christian Americans now exceeds that of non-Christian Americans. The illegitimate birth rate among Americans has increased by 400% in the past 20 years. 1 out of 5, or 15 million Americans a year, become infected with a sexually transmitted disease. The number of AIDS cases in America has increased by 1,000% in the past 15 years. 1 in 3 girls and 1 in 7 boys are sexually molested in America before the age of 18. Well over 2.5 million Americans have become addicted to alcohol and illegal drugs. Over 95% of the inmates that are incarcerated in our jails and prisons today are in there because of a drug and alcohol-related problem. Americans now spend well over $13 billion a year on hardcore pornography. Thousands of Americans who profess to be evangelical or spiritually born-again Christians in our nation today believe that homosexual lifestyles and homosexual marriages are as natural as one man and one woman marriages. Thousands of Americans who profess to be born-again Christians believe that it is okay to live together in a sexual relationship without the benefit of marriage. All of these statistics that I have shared with you, there are many more that I haven't shared that are available, should bring shock into the heart of every Christian in America today. Why? Because these statistics would indicate that either Christianity has no power to bring moral change upon society, or something is drastically wrong in the Christian conversion process from being a lost sinner to becoming a genuine Christian. If over three-quarters of the American population claims to be Christians, and almost half of those Christians claim to be spiritually born-again Christians, then why is our nation falling into the pits of immorality? Why is our nation dying from moral decay right before our eyes? Has Christianity truly become powerless in overcoming sin in the lives of Christians? Even survey author George Barna, who put together some of these statistics that I've shared with you, agrees that many of those who profess to be born-again Christians are not bearing spiritual fruit. Folks, true conversion to Christianity is proven only when a person has begun a faith-trust relationship with Jesus Christ that begins to subtract sin and adds Christ-likeness to their life. It is quite obvious from the statistics that I've shared with you this morning that sin has not begun to disappear in our nation. As a matter of truth, sin is more rampant in Christian America today than it ever has been since our nation was created. There is something drastically wrong in our Christian churches. What is causing all of the unchristlike behavior and sin among Christians in American churches today? What is causing an increase rather than a decrease in the morality that plagues our nation today? It would appear to me that there are two major reasons why Christianity appears to be powerless over sin. Reason one, there are millions of false Christians in our world today. That is, many who call themselves Christians in our nation and world, but they are not true Christians. They are just in-name-only Christians. Millions of these in-name-only Christians are trying to earn salvation for their souls through their own religious works in a church, or trying to do charitable works for others, or these kinds of things. There are other in-name-only Christians that believe if they attend a church, that makes them a Christian. There are other in-name-only Christians who may have prayed a sinner's prayer, but they have never truly believed in their heart that all of their sins are forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them. None of the in-name-only Christians that I have named this morning have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling with them, and therefore, they do not have the power to overcome sin in their lives. What is really sad is that unless these in-name-only Christians and many of our Christian churches today choose to turn away from their self-work for salvation or choose to turn away from their sin life and choose to put their complete faith in the cross of Jesus Christ for the complete pardon and forgiveness and cleansing of their sins, they will never see heaven. If we could have the first slide now this morning, please. If you will notice carefully here in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, what Jesus is going to say to these in-name-only Christians at the time of their judgment before him. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Please notice here in these verses, these individuals are not Muslims. They're not Buddhists. They're not Confucianists. They're not atheists. These individuals are professing to be Christians. They are professing to be doing the works of Christ in name only Christians. What is there going to be their end? What does Jesus say? Their end is going to be an everlasting lake of fire because they never chose to have a faith trust relationship with Jesus Christ himself. The second reason for Christianity appearing to be powerless over sin in our nation is that there are millions of true spiritually born-again Christians in America today who do not understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Abide in me." And therefore, they are not truly abiding in Christ. If we could have the next slide, please. Jesus said the following in John 15, verse 4 to 5. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now please note carefully what Jesus says here in these verses. Jesus makes it clear that the Christian who abides in him will bear much spiritual fruit. The spiritual fruit that a Christian bears, of course, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. This fruit of the Spirit in reality is Christ-like character or Christ-likeness. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to dwell on the fruit of the Spirit in this message this morning. I want to direct our focus this morning towards how the fruit of the Spirit develops in Christians' life, because that is what is not being understood in the lives of many Christians today. It is this lack of understanding about how to abide in Christ that is causing unlike Christ behavior in the lives of many spiritually born-again Christians. It is this lack of understanding about how to abide in Christ that is causing many Christians today to still be caught up in life addiction problems and sexual immorality and these kinds of things. I believe a good place to start this morning is to define the word abide. Jesus said, "Abide in me." The word abide means to remain stable or in a fixed state at all times. Christ's words, "Abide in me," are a command from Christ to all of us Christians. He's commanding us to remain supernaturally connected or spiritually connected to him at all times so that we can display more Christ-likeness in our life and less sin. So now let's ask ourselves this morning, what causes us Christians to avoid keeping our minds in a fixed state upon Christ? What keeps us from keeping that close relationship with him throughout the day? The answer is very simple. Satan, the devil, tempts our old sin nature that still dwells in us, and he tries to distract us from abiding in Christ by offering to feed this old sin nature that we have with some worldly pleasure as a substitute. If we accept Satan's offering to our old sin nature, then we end up sinning against God and breaking that connection with Christ. If I could have the next slide, please. James writes here in James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, why did James call all of us Christians, adulterers and adulteresses? Certainly not every Christian has committed physical adultery. It is because every time we choose the temptations of this world over our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are committing spiritual adultery against our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. You see, when we became spiritually born-again Christians, we became a part of the universal church of Christ, which is called, also known as, the bride of Christ. So, we are expected to be faithful to Christ and him alone. When we choose to engage in the sinful pleasures of this world over Christ, we, the bride, are being unfaithful to our bridegroom. We are making ourselves spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. This leads to the question of what Christians often ask as preachers. If I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then why do I still do so many sinful things so much of the time? Why doesn't Jesus give me more power to resist all those sinful things that come into my daily life? Christian, the answer to those two questions are two more questions. Don't you know that the Holy Spirit of Christ, who is living within you, doesn't need more strength and power? Don't you know that the Holy Spirit of Christ living within you is your strength and power? So what's the problem? The problem is not that you need more strength and power. The problem is that you aren't spiritually connected with that strength and power that's living within you. That power that dwells in there, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. You are not abiding in Christ. You are being unfaithful to your bridegroom, and when we abide off and on as a friend of the world rather than a friend of Christ, a faithful friend of Christ. The truth is, folks, that there are millions of truly spiritually born-again Christians, or what we call saved Christians in the world today. But there are very few disciples of Christ, truly committed disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ requires a complete surrender and total commitment of ourselves on a moment-by-moment basis to Jesus Christ. And very few Christians have made that type of total surrender and commitment. Preachers today don't talk very much about the fact that when a person becomes spiritually born again and receives the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ into their life, that their conversion experience does not bring immunity from sin. They don't talk very much about the fact that when a person becomes a Christian, that a great many temptations to sin will be constantly pressing in on the Christian and bombarding them all day long throughout the day. They don't talk very much about the fact that in order for a Christian to be able to overcome the sin temptations that come into their life, that it is absolutely essential that the Christian completely surrendered their whole self, body, mind, soul, and spirit, their whole self to Christ. Oftentimes, people will come to the altar and surrender themselves to Christ. That is a good place to start. That's an excellent way to start in surrendering to Christ. But it goes beyond that. It's on a moment-by-moment basis. Many Christians, after they come to the altar, 30 minutes after they get out to the door, they're back doing the same things they were before they came to the altar. We need to learn to make this a moment-by-moment. And that means we have to get involved by looking at what is going on in our life on that moment-by-moment basis. Surrendering to Jesus Christ means that you can never be too busy to read and study the Word of God in your Holy Bible. You can never be too busy to pray to Jesus or talk to Him as you would your best friend throughout the day. You can never be too busy to ask for His advice and guidance about the things that you do each and every day of your life. You can never be too busy to thank Him for His blessings and to give praise to Him for His goodness toward you. You can never be too busy to bring others before Him in prayer and ask them for Him to intercede in their lives. You can never be hesitant to die to your own selfish desires when He leads you to listen to or to meet the needs of the other person. You can never be hesitant to give out the good news of His death on the cross for our sins to a lost soul that He brings before you. You can never be hesitant to live your life exactly the way Jesus Christ commands you to live it in the Holy Bible. You can never be hesitant to go wherever He chooses to send you. Yes, all these things are what it means to totally surrender and to commit your life to Christ. All these things is what it means to abide in Christ, to never be too busy or hesitant to lay down your life for His will. Jesus said, "Come to me." Folks, that is the hardest thing in the world for Christians to do because they are unwilling to die to self, which is a requirement for all of us Christians who want to fully surrender to Christ. Jesus said we must bear our cross. We must lay down our life for the other person. There must be a turning away from our selfish love of the sin pleasures of this world, or we cannot truly be Christ's disciples. To totally surrender is to let go and let Christ have His way in your life. Jesus wants you constantly asking for His guidance and His direction and His help throughout each and every day. He wants you to be completely dependent upon Him and not yourself for everything that happens in your life. He wants you to surrender your past. Christians, your friend, your past is dead and gone. Your sins are all forgiven if you are a spiritually born-again Christian today. Why keep on remembering what's been forgiven and letting it interfere with your relationship with Christ and His working through you to serve others? He wants you to surrender your future. Do you trust Christ with your future? Many Christians don't. Many Christians can't imagine not being in complete control of their own life. They think that life would be miserable if they didn't have control. Some think that God will take advantage of them and cause them to do something that they don't want to do. There's a Lipozine weight commercial on television. I don't know how many of you have seen it. But toward the end of this commercial, the woman cries out, "You just can't do it on your own. You know, you just can't." Now, I don't know whether that statement is true about a weight loss for Lipozine, but I do know that it is true about our relationship with Jesus Christ. You just can't do it on your own. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit of Christ to work through you. And so this is what we mean by totally surrendering. We need to allow Christ to work in us on a moment-by-moment basis, around the clock, each and every day of our life. You see, He can't give you all the blessings that He wants to give you until you surrender your whole self to Him. When you are totally surrendered to Jesus Christ, it is Him who is now leading the way in you. It is Jesus who is deciding which path to take. And it is Him that helps you keep from stumbling and falling into sin. It is Jesus who will lead you around all the problems and the trials and the sufferings that come into your path. In fact, when you are fully committed and completely surrendered to Jesus Christ, it is Him who is making all the decisions of your life. If I could have the next slide, please. Apostle Paul makes this abundantly clear in this verse in Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." When you are truly surrendered, when you've got the me out of the way, when you're allowing Christ to have control of your life, it is Him that's working in you. It's Him that's leading you. It's Him that's teaching you. It's Him that's doing everything. You have absolutely nothing to worry about. He'll bring you peace. He'll bring you comfort. He'll bring you joy. But if we want control and we're saying, "Okay, Jesus, in a little bit I'll let you come back in. Right now I want to play in a little world over here a little bit." It doesn't work. Because you can't serve two masters. He says, "Let you choose this day whom you're going to serve." Christian, without moment by moment surrender to Christ, we tend to drift away from Him. Slowly, gradually, and unconsciously, we begin to drift towards the worldly pleasures and away from godly influences on our life. We begin to lose our desire to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to His Holy Spirit speak to us while we read our Bibles. Our delight is in being close to Him, and prayer begins to slowly dissipate. We soon find ourselves lapsing into our old idolatries and sins. However, with daily surrender to the Holy Spirit, we are given the grace and strength to survive each and every day. We're given the power to endure trials and temptations. We're given the ability to overcome everything that comes our way. We will show more Christ-likeness in our lives, and our behavior will become less like that of the evil world that surrounds us. How can I know if I am totally surrendered to Christ? If you say that you have surrendered all to Christ and are afraid of your future, then you're not totally surrendered to Him. When surrendered to Christ, you will trust Him with your future and your whole life. If you say that you have surrendered all to Christ and have resentments, ill will, feelings, or grudges towards another person, then you are not totally surrendered to Christ. When totally surrendered to Christ, you are able to forgive those who have hurt you. If you are still overcome and hindered in your Christian walk by mistakes of your past, then you are not totally surrendered to Christ. When totally surrendered to Christ, you will know that He has forgiven you for all of your past sins. If you say that you have surrendered all to Christ and are still prideful, irritable, jealous, selfish, and unloving towards others, easily angered, overcome by addictions, gossiping, backstabbing, all these kinds of things, then you are not totally surrendered to Christ. When a Christian is totally committed and surrendered to Christ, these things, for the most part, will begin to disappear, or at least become less frequent in a Christian's life. Christ's likeness will begin to replace these defects of character. I'll have the last slide here on the screen now. Where do you stand this morning in your relationship with Jesus? Are you completely surrendered to Him? If not, then I encourage you to hear, to heed these words to unbelievers and believers alike in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke is that which was laid around the oxen. It was made out of wood. It had straps attached to it. And it was attached to the burden for the oxen to pull. This is a metaphor for us true Christians of what Christ wants for us. He wants us to take Christ's yoke upon us, or His yoke. You see, the yoke is the authority that Christ has over us Christians today. This is an instruction from Christ for all Christians who have become burdened and who are struggling with sin in their lives to surrender to the yoke of Christ. When we do that, He will bring peace and comfort. Look what He says. He shall find rest unto your souls. Are you hurting today? Is there something in your life today that's causing you to even wonder about God? Why is He doing this to me? Why is He allowing this to happen? Are you doubting your relationship with Him? Are you doubting that He can bring peace and joy in your life? If you have these things in your life today, it's because you're not surrendering your will to His will. The only way that we can possibly find the joy that we are looking for is to let go and let God. He runs this universe. He runs this church. He runs your pastor. He runs your life. He runs this world. He's in control of every little single thing that happens in your life today, tomorrow, and the next day. There's not one thing that happens in your life today that He will not allow to happen. He does it for a reason. He's trying to build you up and make you closer to Him. He wants to show you your errors and the things that are wrong in our life But he doesn't want to hurt us for it. He simply wants to call us to him and put those things on him. He wants you to let go. You don't have to carry those burdens you're carrying around today. Let him have them this morning. I'm going to ask now that the praise band would please come forward, and we're going to sing this morning. But while they are singing this morning, I invite you to begin or restore or reinforce your relationship with Christ at this altar this morning. Please ignore what's going on around you and what's going on outside these doors 15, 20 minutes from now. Put your focus on Jesus. Listen to the words of the song as we sing them this morning. And if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and you feel like you want to talk to Jesus this morning, come on up here, kneel at the altar and talk to him. If you want to do it in your seat, that's fine too. But let the Holy Spirit of Christ speak to your heart. Let all of you hear this morning what he is saying to you. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me.